It's good to see everyone this morning. We thank all of you for being here. And if it's a little warm in here for you this morning, just be thinking about that 13 and 14 degree weather that will be here on Tuesday. It is going to get cold, but anyway, we are certainly glad that all of you have come this morning and that you've chosen to be here to worship God with us. And we hope that you'll be here tonight. Tonight, as Henry mentioned, we are having a sandwich supper to honor Larry and Glenda Baskin, who will be moving from our midst down to the Hill Country. And they asked me to read a letter to the congregation this morning that I'd like to share with you from their heart. And it says, "Dear church family and friends, as the last 6 years has gone by, you have been a very good family, and we have gained many friends. We love you so much and appreciate your love, your kindness, your cares, and your generous love. We are moving to Bandera, Texas shortly, and we welcome you to come visit us. If you love a vacation to the Texas Hill Country, then we have two queen beds and your own private bathroom awaiting you. We are sincere in our invitation to come. Men, you will love the many, and I do mean the many deer in our yard that you would see in the morning, noon, and even during the evening time. We will show you a good time, and if you wish, ladies, to go shopping to the Hill Country, just come on down. You have helped us through our grandson's spider bite in 2008, my hand and shoulder surgery in 2008 and 2009, and in the death of our youngest daughter in 2008, that is. We can say God's people helped us, and we were blessed. Again, thank you for all you have done for us and for your most Christian love. May God bless each of you and hope to see you in Bandera. Love, Larry and Glenda Baskin." And I know that we all want to say to them how much we appreciate what they have done. You know, there are members who come in among you, and then there are members who come in among you. And Larry and Glenda have been devoted workers in the kingdom of God here, and we really, really hate to see you go. We really do, and I mean that sincerely. And but we are happy to know that we do have a new vacation spot. And we will be coming, and we hope that God will bless you in your transition, and I can't think of a better way than for all of us to gather tonight for the sandwich supper following the evening service to bid them farewell, and again, to enjoy a sandwich supper together and have a few other nice things to say about them. So anyway, we hope that you'll join us at that time. You know, there are many stories that our Lord taught. Probably one of the greatest lessons that ever fell from the lips of Jesus occurred in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Now, if you were reading from Matthew, you could go to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you could begin reading there in about verse 16 also, where the account is given. And as we mentioned this morning in our Bible class, even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels, that is synonymous, in the information that they share, sometimes the details vary just a little bit. But in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, we're introduced to a young man who came to Jesus. He was much like any man who wanted to find the way of salvation, who wanted to know what God required of him in order to go to heaven. And in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" You know, he had a handle on one thing that a lot of people do not have a handle on. And that is, he knew that eternal life was an inheritance. It is not something that we work for. It is not something that we earn. It is not something that we merit. But it is something that we receive from the hand of a loving God. It is something that we inherit from Him. And so he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now you might say, "Well, this young man's saying that, what do I need to do?" Yes, but he's not talking about working for his salvation, but he is talking about the way to receive the inheritance. And you know what? That is where so many people in our world today really miss the mark. A lot of people think, well, if I come to church every Sunday and if I come back Sunday night and I come Wednesday night and I give as I've been prospered and I sing to God and I pray to God and I read the Bible every day, then I will have earned my way to heaven. I'm going to tell you this morning, not so. This young man wanted to know what he could do to inherit it, how he could reach out and take it. And Jesus begins to unfold for him some things that perhaps maybe he really didn't want to hear. You know, I've often thought a lot of times people who come to me and ask similar questions, sometimes the answer is not always an easy one. And sometimes the answer is not always what we want to hear. But Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one," he said, "and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all of these have I observed from my youth up." Now, if you were to go to Matthew's accounts, the young man begins to elaborate on them. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." He says, "Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, there are a lot of things that we could draw and learn from this particular event in the life of Jesus and his story, but I want to share with you this morning some things that I really believe are prominent and things that are really worth recalling. I would tell you, first of all, something about this young man. I want you to notice the search that obsessed this young man. He was obsessed by his search for heaven. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today that are obsessed by a lot of things. Sometimes people are obsessed by their wealth. They are obsessed by material things, but they're not obsessed by God. But this young man coming before Jesus, he had tried everything like Solomon. Consider the fact that this young man was extremely rich. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us at the beginning, but at the end of this text, you will find that he went away for he had great possessions. Now, he was extremely wealthy. He was a young entrepreneur, if you will. He had everything going for him in the world. But he understood something that King Solomon said a long time ago, because he had the writings of Solomon. And in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, God put eternity in this young man's heart. He knew that one day he would return to dust and that his spirit would go back to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Now Luke tells us that this young man was a ruler. Mark tells us that he was rich. Mark also tells us that he was a respected young man. If you were to think about the wealth of this young man, he could probably have had a Rolex sundial in his backyard. He could put on Neiman Marcus sandals every morning before he walked out the door, if you will. He was a handsome young man, no doubt. He was socially inclined, and if he were on television, and if he were the bachelor, then he would have had women crawling at his feet. I mean, he had everything in the world going for him. He had wealth, he had prestige, he had social prestige. He was a very powerful young man. Every mother would have wanted their daughter to marry this young man. This would have been the young man of your choice. But the Bible says that he knelt before Jesus. And that really is indication of his humility before Christ. People were always kneeling before Jesus, but this young man, in a very sincere way, knelt before Christ. Daniel Webster made this thought or this statement. Someone asked him one day, "What was the greatest thought that ever penetrated your mind?" And he said, "The greatest thought that I ever had in my mind was this one, that one day I will have to stand before God." And this young man understood that. Here again, being familiar with even the writings of the Old Testament, he knew that a day of judgment was going to come and that he could not take his wealth with him into heaven. I don't know what triggered this young man to come to Jesus. Not really. It would only be supposition or conjecture on my part to tell you this morning. I don't know that. But I know that it was a search that obsessed this young man. But there's something else you need to know about this story. And that is the Savior that observed this man. If you look in Mark chapter 10 again and verse 18, the Bible tells us that this young man came to Jesus. He wanted to do what Christ wanted him to do. And he says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." You know, man tries to honor Jesus in our own way. This young man was doing the same thing. Because when he came before Jesus, he actually calls him good. And then Jesus says, "Well, why do you call me good? Because there's only one good, and that's God." I would have thought it was great if a young man came to me. I thought this young man really knew preachers. Jesus said there is only one good, and that is God. You know what we say, though, a lot of times? How many times do you say of certain people, "Boy, he sure is a good fella," or "She sure is a good woman"? Now, Jesus said there's only one good, and that is God. Jesus was not saying, "I'm not good." Now, let me clarify that. A lot of people read that and say, "Well, Jesus says he's no good." No, he's not saying that. Jesus was not saying, "I'm not good." But he was saying, but that he was God. Jesus wanted him to know that he was not just good, but that he was God in the flesh. Jesus was not God because he was good, but he was good because he was God. And Jesus, in closing, in the book of Mark 10 and verse 21 says, "Come and follow me." What he was saying to this young man is that God is worth everything, everything that we have in this life. Stop and think about what you have this morning. Everything you have, would you really give all of that up to go to heaven? You know, a lot of people would be foolish enough to say, "No, I wouldn't. There's some things I'd give up, but I'm not going to give this up." God is worth everything that you have this morning. He is. Now, notice also what Christ said. The Bible says that Jesus, when he saw him, the Bible says that he loved him. He loved him. Why did Jesus really love this young man? Probably didn't know him, really, maybe from Adam, or, you know, he didn't really have a whole lot of association with this young man. He says, "Come and follow me." Jesus, looking on him, loved him. He loved him not because of who he was, but because of who he could become. You know what? That's the way Christ loves us. He doesn't, you know, there's nothing worthy about us of the love of God. But the Bible in the book of Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." You and I this morning are the recipients of God's eternal love. There was nothing that merited the love of God. He loved us in spite of who we are. And in spite of what we have done. But he could see in this young man something that maybe other people couldn't see. The Bible says that he loved him. You know what we do when we look at people we don't like? Hey, we're not going to love them. We don't even want to like them. And we cannot see any redeeming value about their life. When Jesus saw this young man, he's thinking in his mind, no doubt, this young man has all the money in the world that he wants. He has all the material objects that he could muster up. But he's coming to me now and he's asking me about eternal life. So I'm going to find out where his love and where his loyalty really is. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. He could see in this young man the potentiality of one following him. So he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." You know, a lot of people never really grasp the idea of picking up a cross and following Christ. I mean, probably in this young man's mind, he didn't have any idea what Christ was talking about, because Christ hadn't really alluded to the cross much at this point. But here he begins to talk about a cross. And this young man is probably thinking in his mind, wonder what this is really all about, a cross? Well, I thought a cross meant death. Surely he doesn't want me to die. But Jesus says you have to crucify the things of the world. It's like Paul who said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus often saw a saint in a sinner. Zacchaeus was a good example of that, wasn't it? He was a publican sitting in that tree from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the Bible says that when Christ looked up there, he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. And everybody else looked around and thought, what in the world is he doing calling this sinner and wanting to go to his house? But the Bible says that Christ no doubt could see in Zacchaeus an individual that perhaps maybe other people could not see. But then there's another thing that you need to see in this story, and that is the salvation that was offered to this man. Do you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth offers us salvation? He offers you salvation, but many people do not respond. Salvation is the gift of God. It's like the young man said, it's something that I want to inherit, that I may go to heaven. And when Jesus talked to him about going to heaven and what he had to do, he said, to keep the commandments, he says, hey, wait a minute, you know, all these things have I done. He says, you know, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, hadn't done that. Do not kill, hadn't done that. Do not steal, hey, I'm okay. Do not bear false witness, man, I'm checking these off. Defraud not one another. Honor your father and your mother. Man, I've done that all my life. And it was easy for him to say, you know what, Lord? I've done all of those all of my life. But you know what? He only mentioned five of them. He didn't mention the others, that you were to have no other gods before me. He mentioned the last five. He didn't mention the first five. Because see what happens, money often becomes a god. And he didn't mention the fact that, hey, thou shalt have no other gods before you. He didn't mention the fact that you're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He didn't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But what this young man was thinking about was being a good moral person. And do you know a lot of people think they're going to heaven today because they are good, morally speaking? I'm telling you, folks, that's the way we really think. When you get down to where the rubber meets the road, a lot of people think, hey, if I don't run around on my wife and I don't cheat and I don't steal and I don't lie and I don't commit a murder, you know what? Hey, God's going to have to let me into heaven. This young man is thinking that. I mean, when Christ said, keep the commandments, he says, hey, wait a minute, I've got it made. It's there. I know how I'm going to get there now. But Jesus turns to him again, and this is one thing he wasn't ready for. But the Bible says the master turned to him and said, but there's one thing you lack. He's probably rationalizing his mind right at that moment. What in the world could it be? And Jesus says, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. Do you know there are a lot of people in our world today who believe that it's all right to miss the mark a little bit? It's all right to sin a little bit. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, to fail in one point means that you and I are guilty of all. If you were to stop and think about all the commands that Jesus has given, if you point to all of them and you fail in one point, you have flunked the test. Now that's why we need the grace of Jesus. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for we are his workmanship." And let me tell you something this morning. If you don't get anything else this morning in this service, please get this. Christ does not grade on the curve, but he grades on the cross. He doesn't stack you up against everybody else and start trying to figure out a grade to give based on the curve. But he grades you based upon the cross. Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, and I will give you what you want." Now, a lot of people, a lot of speculation through the years have centered around, wonder why he told him that. Does God expect us to get rid of everything we have, all of our material objects, all of our money, and go out and give to the poor? Don't think so, and I don't think that really is what Christ is talking about here. But he knew where this young man's heart was. Now, if God called on me to do that, surely we'd do it. This young man treasured his possessions more than his relationship with God. Four words of Jesus made this young man's countenance fall and his world collapse. "One thing thou lackest." He was whitewashed, but he needed to be washed white. You know, that's the way it is with a lot of people. A lot of people come in whitewashed, but they're not washed white in the blood of the Lamb. But then last of all, I want you to notice the sorrow that overcame this young man. This story could have had a happy ending. You know, I always like those, you know, when it always ends happy and everything turns out right and, you know, the real culprit meets his sudden defeat and all those kind of things. But this story didn't end up that way. We'd like to believe that everything we read in the Bible always ends on a happy note, but it certainly didn't in this story. For the Bible in Mark 10 and verse 22 says that this young man went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. And think about it. He is on his knees the whole time. Now get the picture. This young man is kneeling down and he is in the face of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and he's asking that all-important question, "Jesus, what must I do in order to go to heaven?" He's on his knees. He has the right spirit. And Jesus is telling him. But he looks at him and he says, "You know what? There's one thing you lack, though. Go sell what you have and lay up your treasure in heaven." I can just imagine that young man. He was so close to heaven, his hands were shaking. When Jesus said, "One thing you lack." Probably sweat was rolling off of his brow. He could have lived a purpose-driven life. But his purpose was not the purposes of heaven. His purpose was for the here and now. He could have had what he wanted, but he held on to what he would have to give up in death. You've heard me say it before, and it's so true, that a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to hold on to that which he does not have to lose. And that's his relationship with God. I'm telling you this story. You may say in your heart, "Well, you know, that's a very interesting story." But you know what? This is life today. This is the way it really is. Now, they may not be running to preacher after preacher and kneeling and saying, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But you know what? When a preacher stands in the pulpit and he shares with you the message of Christ and he tells you how you can go to heaven, and he tells you there's some things that you must give up in order to please God, there are people that walk out all the time, just like that young man did, and he turned away sorrowful. And he went away, just like people walk out the back door without yielding to God. We place so much value upon wealth and material things in our world today. And again, it's not wrong to have material things. But I'm telling you, when things really become our God, and that essentially is what happened in this young man's life, and he wasn't willing to give it up. Christ knew where his God was, and he says, what you're saying is you're going to have to give your God up. Wealth has become your God. Possessions have become your God. Power has become your God. See how much power you would have if you gave up your wealth. And there are many in today's world who will walk away from Jesus and the hope of going to heaven for the mundane things of this life. One thing. How many things lack in your life this morning? If God were to look at you, what would he say that you lacked? Would he say that maybe some of us in this audience this morning would really lack deep commitment to God? Would he say that we really lacked a deep spirituality in our hearts? Would he say that we really lacked great faith? Maybe some of you, he would say, you lack obedience. You lack confession of your faith in Christ. Because some have never made a public profession of their faith in Jesus to be the Son of God. You lack it. Maybe you lack repentance in your life to be able to turn around and really make a dramatic change in your life and start trying to honor God with your life and not be so concerned about the things that you want to hold on to. Maybe you lack New Testament baptism for the remission of sin. Maybe you've come all the way. Maybe you're like this young man who said, hey, I've confessed, I've repented, I believe in Jesus, but I've not been baptized. And maybe Jesus says, but there's one thing that you lack. And that's being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin, that you may be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. He may say that you lack faithful living. And I'm afraid if God were to see many of us, which he does in his all-seeing eye, that maybe he would say to us, you're unfaithful. Many have left their first love. God said, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Sometimes people just want to be the average Christian. They're not interested in being cold or being hot. They just want to be the average. I learned a long time ago that to be average means you're as close to the bottom as you are to the top. I'm not content with being average. God's not content with me being average. He's not content with you being average. He wants you to be a breed apart. He wants you to rise above the crowd and the mentality of the world and give your life to him. You know, I can only think, and I don't know what happened to this young man. I don't know whether he ever recanted and ever came back to Jesus. We certainly don't have any evidence in the Bible that he ever did. I'd like to know what really happened to him. Did he eventually marry and have children? And did they remain in a lost condition because he remained in one? Did he ever really follow Jesus? Did he ever really pick up the cross? We don't know. All we know is at that moment, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, I've preached in many, many gospel meetings through the years, hundreds of them, over 500 in my years as a minister of the gospel. And I've often wondered about people that I studied with and people that I preached to, whether or not they ever, some responded, some did not. Whatever really happened in their life. Did they ever make the transition? Did they ever really commit to God? I hope this morning that you'll think deeply about this lesson. And I'm telling you that what I have shared with you this morning is the most important thing you'll ever hear. And that is how to get to heaven. And if you really believe that, and you lack in your life making a commitment to Jesus as the Son of God, I hope you'll do that this morning. That you'll not linger, you'll not wait. Death comes so soon. It may have come for that young man before he ever had the opportunity to come back to Jesus one more time. You may never hear another gospel sermon in your life. This may be the absolute last one. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, that has happened here many, many times. People heard the gospel, didn't obey it. Service ended, song was sung, prayer was prayed. Never did they ever have the privilege of attending another worship service again or to make a commitment to God. Now is your time while we stand and while we sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there.